99, that you would chase after just the individual, that you would chase after us. And so, Father, we ask that as we continue through our service this morning, would you continue just to do that? Would you continue to be for us? Would you continue to bring us in a closer relationship with you? And so, Father, as we go through, would you continue just to allow us just to settle our hearts, settle our minds, to realize that through all the thick and the thin, through the good and the bad, through everything that happens in our lives, that we recognize your sovereignty, we recognize your continual providence of grace, and that we can continue to rely more on your strength than our own. And so, God, we thank you for this time. We praise you, and we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we're going to be continuing our series here in Disciple in Training, where we've been kind of going through different practices, different spiritual disciplines, as they're more properly titled in this case. And we're looking on how we can grow our relationship, how we can make ourselves more in love, more devoted, more Christ-like followers, essentially. And today we're actually going to get kind of a double feature, because we're going to be looking at two of them together, because these two just flow so well together that there was no better way than just to talk about them both at the same time. And kind of spoiling it here, but we're going to go through the discipline of silence as well as the discipline of solitude, of what both of those two things mean. But what I wanted to do was just kind of demonstrate a little bit of what that even could appear to look like, and talk about the quietest place on earth. Has anybody ever looked up where the quietest place on earth might be? So there's a place, actually, of all things, in Minnesota, right? Of all places where you could possibly think of, the quietest place that exists on earth is in Minnesota. And it's in this place called Orville Laboratories. And it's something called an anechoic chamber. And here's actually a picture of it. This is what the quietest place on earth looks like. And to give you this in kind of numerical terms, because it's one thing just to say that this is quiet, that it's just really quiet in here, but it's another thing to have the statistics to prove it. And so in this particular chamber, the decibel meter, and this is basically just a way that you measure how much sound is being produced in the room. And before I even tell you what that number is, let me kind of give you numbers just to give yourself a ballpark of what this means. Because I don't know how many of you actually think in terms of decibels, aside from anybody who's done sound work or, you know, any professional sound engineers. But going from maybe like the loudest of loudest things, if you're in a jet field and you're right behind the jet engines, or maybe even in comparison to that, if you're right next to like a rocket being boosted into outer space, that produces 150 decibels of sound. That's to the point that where if you're standing there for really longer than 20 to 30 seconds, you will suffer permanent ear damage. Hearing damage will exist within you. Bringing that maybe to something you might actually experience in real life, if you've ever been to a concert, whether rock or Christian or whatever it is, the average decibel level in a concert ranges anywhere from 100 to 120 decibels. And even here, they say that anything above 110, if you listen to something for 110 decibels for more than 2 minutes, your hearing will actually suffer a little bit of loss. So just as a side note, if you ever at a concert, you see somebody with earplugs on, don't be so quick to laugh at them, because they may be doing something that you might not know about. So again, kind of working our way down here. In our room here, when we were doing worship, I took some levels just to get an idea of what we were looking at. Our level here, when we were doing worship, was about 70 decibels. And even as we're just talking now, this is probably about the same, because it's all coming through this PA system, through the sound system. We're probably still at around 60 to 70 decibels. Bringing this down even just a little bit more, if you were to go into a room and you were just talking to yourself, you're probably around 30 or 40 decibels, depending, I guess, on how loud you actually talk. And if you bring this down just a little bit more, if you just start to whisper, and if you're in your room and you're whispering to yourself, this would be around 20 decibels. And then perhaps even quieter than that, if you're just in a quiet room, no construction, no birds tweeting, no nothing, if you're just in your closet and you're just breathing, you're still producing 10 decibels of sound, just breathing. That's still just 10 decibels by itself. So coming all the way back to this anechoic chamber, the level of sound that's produced in here is negative 9.4 decibels. Somehow through this engineering, they've taken sound out of the room. Not only is it producing zero, it's withdrawing sound from the area that you're in. And there was a YouTube channel that I was watching in researching this, and this one guy, he was challenged, because most people say that when you're in such a place and it's such a negative amount of sound, that they could only withstand about 20 or 30 minutes just before mentally they were just like, this is too weird, and I've got to get out of this place. It's just really trippy, and I can't stand being in here. And he was like, that doesn't make sense. Like, I feel like I could do it for longer. And so he actually did. He went into this room, they turned off the lights, he was isolated, and he was in silence. And he did this for roughly an hour before he was just like, you know what, like, I think I've proven my point, so I'm just going to leave now. It wasn't like I couldn't stand this, but I just felt like I should just go. But during the interview with him afterwards, he was talking about this, and he was saying, it was really interesting being in there, because, like, I could just feel myself, you know, isolated there. And while I was in there, I could hear my breathing, like not just like through my nose, but I could hear my breathing coming in and out of my body, that I could hear the blood pulsing in a sense through my body. I could feel blood and hear the blood moving around, and that it was kind of hard to maintain this silence, that whenever I moved or adjusted myself or if I scratched myself, it just sounded so loud that he had to work to be silent. And it's with this idea and with this mindset that we drive into what our sermon kind of brings us into this morning, that we have to work on being silent, that even in the most quietest place that you can imagine, you still have to work on being silent. And so what I want to take us through here is, as usual, I want to start off by defining what does silence and what does solitude really mean. And then I want to look towards Jesus and see the examples that he gives us of how he practiced these things in the middle of his life, in the middle of his ministry. And then finally, just end with some tips and some ways that you can start practicing silence and solitude this week, of how you can do these disciplines with you right now. So starting off, let me go ahead and define solitude. This is how they defined it in one of the books here. It said, refraining from interacting with other people in order to be alone with God. So it's taking yourself away from the interactions of people, taking yourself away from the people that you would normally speak with, so that you can speak or be with God. And when we hear this term solitude, most often we tend to think negatively, right? The first thing that came to my mind when I thought of solitude was solitary confinement, which you kind of hear in prison. And then a very close second to that was just physical isolation, that when you see somebody just pull themselves away, when they're just somebody sitting by themselves, and it's just kind of like their solitude, they're solitary, they're just by themselves, and it's just something must be off about them. Why are they just over there by themselves? We tend to have this negative view of somebody being in solitary. But when it comes to the practice of this discipline, and we'll see this here as Jesus lays it out for us in a few minutes, but when we practice solitude, it tends to be one of the most refreshing things that we can actually do. It tends to be one of the things that grounds us, that brings us back into harmony with not only what God has found for us, but just really what we would find for ourselves, of how we drive and how we want to seek after what God is calling us to. It's in solitary that we find ourselves being brought back into harmony. Now, the second one here is silence. And this is not speaking in order to quiet our minds and focus on God's presence. Now, notice one thing particularly in this definition is that it's kind of specifying speaking, but more specifically, more broadly, even actually rather better put, more broadly speaking, it's about you making noise. It's about you refraining from making noise yourself, because you can't control the world around you, right? If you were in a park and you were sitting on a bench and you weren't speaking, I would say you were in silence, but there's birds chirping, there's cars driving, there's people walking around you. You cannot mute the rest of the world, but you can mute your own actions. And so when you're doing the discipline of silence, it's muting yourself. It's pulling sound away that you make so that you can better hear from what God has to say to you. And what's really interesting about the two of these together, and the reason why I brought these together, is that a lot of the books and a lot of the studies would say that solitude is completed in silence. that when you are to separate yourself away from people, when you are to pull yourself away from society, that's maybe 50, 60, 70%, whatever you feel that may be. But when you practice silence, when you don't interact with people or you don't interact with yourself and you don't bring any sound and you just enjoy yourself being in there, that completes the solitude. And it's the reason why I brought these two together. And kind of even thinking of it, some people would even argue in some of the blogs and kind of the non-Christian ones that they were saying that, like, hey, you should practice being by yourself. They were saying that you could even be by yourself in a room full of people, that solitary is more of a mental state than it is a physical state. And I would have to argue otherwise. That sure, you could mentally perhaps, I'll give them a little bit of that, say maybe you could mentally kind of think of yourself as on your own, but if you're still surrounded by people, you're having to mentally spend time thinking about being by yourself. When if you just actually separated yourself, you don't have to think about being by yourself, you spend your time thinking about God. And that's the whole point of what we're driving towards here. Not just mentally thinking about being alone, but mentally thinking about spending time with God. So through all these blogs and other people, if they say you can do this in a group of people, perhaps, but more better performed, more better practiced is, again, to actually separate yourself from people and enjoy the silent time where you can focus on just being with God. And since we have these two defined now, the question that kind of comes forth is, why? Why would we do these things? Why would we aim to do silence and solitude? Because there are other ways that we can connect with God. So why would we do these two? One of the reasons that I'll kind of bring forward here is coming from Donald Whitney, the book that I've been reading to kind of go through this. And he says it here. One of the costs of technological advancement is a great temptation to avoid quietness. We need to realize the addiction that we have to noise. See, the problem that we have and the reason why we should practice silence and solitude is that in the busyness of life, in the noise of all the notifications, the emails, the text messages, the random pings that you get from Instagram. I don't do social media, so you tell me whatever happens when you get a post or a story or whatever happens on these different things. When you hear all of these little dings and buzzes and notifications of everything that happens, it distracts you. It pulls you away to the point where you even spiritually starve, where you find yourself in spiritual dehydration, where you're seeking after what God is really trying to connect you to, but you can't because you hear all of these dings and buzzes when you're trying to focus on God. And so wouldn't it be amazing if we were to look through our Bible and find an example of somebody who not only practiced silence and solitude, but when he did it in the middle of his life, in the middle of everything that was happening. And we're happy to say that we have that example. We have that in what Jesus did and how he lived his life. So I want to go through a couple examples of how Jesus practiced silence and solitude. And the way I want to start this off with is actually looking at a particular Greek word, because in each of these three examples that we're about to dive into, this word is kind of the thing that ties all of them together. And this word here that we're going to look at is eremos, is how it would be said. I kind of put the English there, but that's the Greek word, eremos. And its direct translation would be wilderness or desert is kind of what it often is found in, sometimes desolate. But the kind of word translations that you'll find there is usually solitude or, again, just individualness. And so the idea that kind of develops here is whenever you see the word wilderness and it's the term eremos, what they're really applying isn't just like going out into the wild, but it's out into isolation, out into a place where there aren't that many people. That when they go into the desert, it's not just a desert, but it's a desert where you wouldn't find many people. Right, because you can go to places that are wild and you can go to deserts and you can still find people, right? That's how we have Dubai or, no offense to them, but Louisiana, right? It's kind of the wilderness. It's the swamps. It's the places where you don't normally congregate, but you find people. So whenever you hear this term eremos and whenever you see wilderness or desert in these, it's not just about going to a place that's a desert. It's about going to a place where there aren't people in the desert, where there aren't people in the wilderness. And so the first one that we'll look at here is actually the verse that we went over last week. And I'm not going to cover the entire passage. I'm really just going to pick apart the verses where we see these. But it's in Matthew 4:1. If you remember, this is where Jesus, again, was isolating himself. He went to the wilderness, as it says, to be tempted by the devil. And last week, again, we studied this in how we practice the study of God's word and why we practice the study of God's word. Because Jesus used this as a defense and even as an offense to what the devil was trying to do in his life. But before he even got to that point, he went and he separated himself into the wilderness. And if we look even back onto where this kind of arrives, Jesus comes from being baptized. Right before, in chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus is baptized. And you have this amazing picture of when he comes out of the water, the clouds open, and this dove lands on him. And you hear the voice of God saying, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." So you have this pinnacle of this interaction with God. And the very next thing that Jesus does is he goes to isolation. He goes to a quiet place, to the wilderness, to the Eremos. He goes away from everything. So again, that's kind of the first place that I kind of found where this word kind of comes up and this idea of separating ourselves and into isolation, into silence practiced by Jesus. The second one that I'll go into here real quick is in Mark chapter 1:35. Mark covers Jesus leaving into the wilderness, but he just kind of mentions it in a couple verses. But he picks up very quickly what happens afterwards. So this is still just the very next day. After Jesus has been tempted by the devil and he fends off the devil, the very next day, in maybe about, I think it's verse 10 or 11, he starts doing his ministry. Mark picks up right where he begins his ministry. And the very first thing he does is that he heals a woman, and then he heals lepers. And in doing all of these things, people are flocking to him. They're hearing about the miracles that Jesus is doing. And they're like, "I want to know more about what's happening. I want to come after and hear about your fame and the works that you're doing, because I want those things for myself." And people are coming by the droves, and they're flocking to see who it is that Jesus is. And the very next day, in verse 35, it says this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate Eremos place. And there he prayed." Not only is this unique and different into what we would think of today, it was unique and different towards them back then. Again, imagine today if you started up a YouTube channel or an Instagram account or whatever it is, or even just a business. And within your first day, you got 100,000 followers, or you got, you know, thousands of customers lining up at your door. Your instinct is like, "Hey, let's get it. Let's get it. You know, let's go for it. Let's go get as many people as we can build. Let's get as many followers and start putting up more content. Let's start putting up more things so that people will follow us, so that people will come after us, so that people will want to hear more about what we're doing." And instead of that, Jesus does the opposite. He says, "Wait, I'm going to go to my Father in prayer. I'm going to isolate myself from all of the followers, from all of the people that are chasing after me, and I'm going to isolate myself in silence and solitude and pray." The last example, and I have to kind of go a little bit faster here, is Mark chapter 6, I'm sorry. And so what happens here is this is after Jesus has been doing ministry for a little bit. And then what happens is that he sends his disciples out. He says, "Go in pairs of two and go proclaim the word of God to them. Tell them of my coming," basically, is what he says. "Evangelize to those who are lost." And then in verse 30, they come back and they're debriefing. They're chatting about the adventures that they've had and the things that have happened. And the very next thing that Jesus instructs them to, after they've come back from their mission that he sent them on, the very first instruction that Jesus gives to them comes here in 30. And he says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate, to an Eremos place and rest a while.'" So what Jesus is doing here in each of these examples is, again, is so opposite to what we would normally do. Instead of what phrases you hear like "striking while the iron's hot," or perhaps maybe "the early bird gets the worm," instead of doing these things that we've been taught and trained and instilled within us to do, Jesus does the opposite every single time. What he instructs us to do is, rather than diving into a place of weakness, of what we would think of in isolation, and what we would think of as somebody who's off by themselves because they're weird in whatever way, or they're just doing their own thing, instead of doing something that we would find weak, Jesus takes that and makes it strong. That in isolation, in silence, in solitude, he builds his strength and he regains himself with God the Father. So how do we do these things? We see what it means to practice silence. We see what it means to practice solitude, to not speak, to not engage with others. We see the examples that Jesus has given before us. So how do we do this? How would we actually practice these two things? The first one I'll say is that you should do this with grace, that you should practice this gracefully. And what I mean by that is that with this particular discipline, with these two, it's very easy to kind of get caught up in the legalism of it, that I cannot speak. And so every time that I speak, I've messed it up and I have to start over again. Or I've tried to be in isolation. I've tried to be in solitude. And then somebody came by on the park or whatever it is, and they saw me and I'm like, that's it. And I got to start over again. Or perhaps you're trying to schedule. And again, let's say hypothetically, I'm telling Brittany, hey, I'm going to go off and I'm going to be in silence and solitude in this park for a few hours. So, you know, just, I'm trying to do this here. And let's say like 30 minutes later, she calls and she's like, I just got a flat tire on the freeway. Can you come help me? My response isn't, you know, nothing. You know, I'm not going to stand there and just listen to her speak and say nothing. No, like you stop what you're doing and you do what you need to do to serve your family, to serve the people around you. If, again, you're trying to practice in a park and somebody comes and speaks to you and asks what you're doing, that's an opportunity for you to share Christ with them, for you to share why you're doing what you're doing and who you're doing it for. So as you practice these things, don't get so caught up on, I have to be silent the entire time. I cannot ever break that. I have to be in isolation. If somebody comes and bothers me, that ends my solitude. No, practice this with grace. Recognize the responsibilities you have to your family and to others. Do your best to schedule this around them. Do your best for them to respect your schedule as well. But recognize that you need to practice this gracefully. The next thing that I'll mention here is that you should work this into your life. That while, yes, ultimately it'd be best to practice this in bulk settings where you can spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours just being on your own, being in silence and hearing how God is speaking to you and connecting with you during that time. But in between these bulk times, because you may only be able to do that once a week, once a month, whatever it may be, but you can still practice silence and solitude between these time periods. A couple examples. If you're an early riser, wake up 20 minutes before your normal alarm. If your alarm is set for 6 o'clock, wake up at 5:40. If your alarm is set at 8 o'clock, wake up at 7:40. And practice just spending those 20 minutes that you woke up early for silent, by yourself, with God. Or if you're on the opposite side of that, maybe you're not so much an early riser, but you like to stay up late. When you schedule your bedtime, if it's at 10 o'clock, stay up till 10:20. And in those 20 minutes, spend that time with God. Or maybe perhaps another way that you can do this is if you commute to work or to school, instead of listening to music, instead of listening to a podcast, spend that drive silently. Turn everything off that you can turn off and just hear how it is that God is speaking to you. Or maybe one last thing that I could say is maybe just turn off your social media for a day. Isolate yourself and see how it is that God speaks to you instead of you connecting and seeing what all your friends are doing, what everybody else is doing. Spend that time just on your own and see what it's like to be isolated from the rest of the world. Because I promise you, they'll still be there tomorrow. Those notifications will still be there tomorrow. You can still look at those stories. You can still look at what everybody else is doing tomorrow. But for today, spend that day with God. And lastly, the thing I'll kind of recommend here is what you should do. So now that you know that you should do it, what are some things that you can do while you're doing silence and solitude? Because, yeah, I'm practicing being alone and I'm practicing being silent, but what do I do in between those times? What do I do for this hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 10, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it may be? What do I do during this time? The first thing that I would say is pray. And the last thing that I would say is pray. Because if you're looking to connect with God, if you're looking to spend time with God, what better way to start and to finish your time than actually speaking with Him? Open up your heart, open up whatever it is that's on your burden, that's burdening you, and just give it to God and see how He responds in between the time that you're now spending in isolation, in solitude, in silence. Something else you could do is just read your Bible. And I don't mean this in the sense of like what we talked about last week, of studying it, of underlining it, of highlighting it, of looking for questions and finding answers, but just read a psalm and just let it pour over you. Read through the Gospels and just see how God is speaking to you. This should be just a joyful time of reading, not an intense time to study, but just a time where you just hear what God is doing in His Word and how that applies to you. And the last thing I'll mention here in terms of it is just to embrace the awkwardness in this silence. That when there's nothing happening, when it's quiet and when nothing is going on, embrace that. Because again, in our culture today, it's so common to say go. It's so common to say do. That when we do nothing and we go nowhere, it's awkward. It's hard. So embrace that awkwardness and see God moving in your life. So in closing, as we kind of finish this off, again, look to see how you can incorporate silence and solitude in your week, in your month, in your life. Make this a regular practice that you do from time to time and see how it is that God is speaking to you through this. And I'll end with this last story that comes from 1 Kings. If you remember the prophet Elijah, there was a time where he came and he defeated, really, the best way I can think of it, is he defeated these other false gods. And he did it in such a boastful way, to say that, you know, politely. He comes and he challenges them. And he's like, hey, we have these logs of fire. You call down your God and you make him blast these things. Make these ignite. And he's laughing at them. He's like, hey, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's not listening to you. So keep calling him. And he just taunts them. And then eventually he brings out a set of fires and he's like, hey, you know what? Like, don't even just, it's not even about this log. Pour water on this. Go get buckets of water and drench this thing. And he tells them to do it again. And he tells them to do it again. So you have these wet pieces of wood that in no way should ever light on fire. And he prays to God and instantly the logs are set ablaze. And all the proof of God being alive is there in front of him, in front of all these false prophets. And he just defeats them, just outright. There's no way that you could argue that his God isn't real when their God didn't show up. And the very next thing that he does is that he's running for his life. He's upset these people and he's asking God, like, why am I the only person doing this? Why am I the only person that I feel like is fighting for you? And he calls out to God, and God says, Elijah, come to me. Come see who I am. And he comes out to the edge of the cave where he's been hiding at. And this large wind blows over, and you see this mountain crumble. And the text says that God was not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake that shakes the ground violently. And the text says that God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire erupts and just burns the ground around him and just ignites the area. And it says that God was not in the fire. And then there was a whisper, a quiet passing. And it says that it's there that God encountered Elijah. That God spoke to Elijah. That God reminded him of his goodness, of his grace, of who it is that he is, of what it is that he's done for him. So when you spend time in silence and solitude, when you spend time hearing what God has to say to you, listen for the whisper. Listen to the silence that God is speaking to you through. Because he sent his son to die on the cross, not in some boastful way, not in some grand scheme, but he did it in the silence. He did it in the solitude. He did it in between everything that we would find of a way that we would do things. God did it in silence and he did it in solitude. He'll speak to you in a way that is silently and solitary and in a way that you would find him only when you're on your own. So practice this, not just this week, but find a way to work this into your day. Find a way to work this into your life. Because again, it's in the whisper that God is most often found, that it's in the time where you're on your own that you really connect with him. And it's the time when you are silent, when you don't speak, that you hear him speak loudest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for continuing to move in our lives. For continuing that even when we speak loudest, that you would still be graceful to us. That when we think that we need all these people around us to have community and to find you through it, that you still speak through it all. That while we do find community, while we do find grace with your people, we find ultimate peace with you. And so, Father, I ask that as we go through our days, would you continue to work in us? Would you continue to silence our hearts? To continue to pull us away from the distractions of this world? And allow us just to embrace who it is that you are. So, Father, I pray that over ourselves. I pray that over our group here. I pray that over our family. That you would allow us just to embrace you, to encounter you through everything. Through the thick, through the thin, through the good, through the bad, through the loud, through the quiet. Would you continue to remind us of your grace in all parts of our lives. So we thank you, we do these and pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.